Obviously, we're not going to Genesis tonight and continue our study there. But I have just enough time to bring a Lord's Table meditation. So that's what I want to do tonight. And the passage that I read from Hebrews is where we'll end up. Here's what I'm attempting to do tonight, Lord willing. We're going to look at four or five short verses of Scripture. I'll offer a little bit of commentary, and I'll draw your attention to some themes, and then try and pull them together with an exhortation in preparation for our time around the Lord's table. So that's what I want to try and do. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John the Revelator is on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there. And he is the human instrument that God is going to communicate the content of this book. In chapter 1, I just want to draw your attention to what John says about himself in verse 9. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John is exiled on the island of Patmos by himself, cut off from the church, cut off from the body of Christ. And yet he is the human instrument that's going to be communicating to churches. And I want you to see what he says about himself. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." And the question in my mind is, how is John a companion in the tribulation when he's exiled on the island of Patmos? Well, that verse is drawing our attention to a mystical union that didn't just exist in the mind of John, as John was there and thinking about Christians and his partnership with them, but a mystical union, supernaturally created by God, that John had with other believers who were part of the body of Christ. Brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. Sometimes we entertain in our minds erroneous thoughts about the kingdom. One thing the kingdom is about is it's characterized by tribulation. And we won't just see it here, but we'll see it in a couple of other verses that we're going to look at. So just that from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Now I'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus comes to the end of this sermon that he preached, that's recorded here by Matthew. And he's come to the application part. And there's a strong exhortation that begins in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Three contrasts here that John is making between a broad way and a narrow way. Three contrasts. What are they? Well, he speaks about a narrow gate in verse 13 and a broad gate. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. So there's the contrast between the gates. There's a narrow gate and there is a broad gate. And then there's a contrast between the ways. That way that opens up through the wide gate, what's he say? Wide is that gate, and broad is that way. So this wide gate opens up to a broad way. What about the narrow gate? Narrow is the gate, and how is the way? How the Christian life is characterized here by Jesus. He says, difficult. Difficult is the way. We know that to be true. We know it to be true because of divine revelation, because Jesus is telling us that, and we know it by human experience. There are some who would tell you that this way is not a difficult way. But let's get it in our mind that this way that leads to heaven, this narrow way, is a difficult way. A lot of people confused in this world. They think Jesus let them down. They were promised a bill of goods. They were lied to on the front end and responded to that. And when they got in, made a decision, they discovered, this isn't what I signed up for. No one told me it would be difficult. No, it's a difficult way. And there are two destinations that Jesus speaks about. That wide gate, that broad way, it has a destination. What is it? That way leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, according to verse 13. What's the destination of those who travel the narrow way, the difficult way? When contrast to destruction, it leads to life. It leads to life. Isn't that good news? That there is a path set out for us, trailblazed by Jesus Christ himself, the pioneer of faith. And he has blazed through that trail in this difficult life, and he is seated at God's right hand. And because he has traversed this life, we have hope that he will lead us to the same place where he is. So, Revelation chapter 1, Matthew chapter 7, now Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Just one verse here. Verse 3. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us. Remember the prisoners. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. How so? How are we to remember them as if we are chained with them? Well, remember that mystical supernatural union that I referred you to from John chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1, verse 9? That's the same union, the same supernatural, mystical union that's, I think, in view here in verse 3. Remember these prisoners. Remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for righteousness' sake. They're prisoners, and yet they're standing for Jesus Christ. And why are we to remember them? Since you yourselves are in the body also. There's that body of Christ that we share this solidarity with, this communion, this koinonia with. People we've never met before, yet genuine brothers and sisters in Christ scattered around this world that one day we will meet and enjoy intimate fellowship. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. After Paul and his fellow travelers made their missionary journey, they returned to the church to give a report on what God had done through them. And in verse 21 and verse 22 is our focus here in Acts chapter 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." This was part of their strengthening, encouraging message, reminding the disciples, reminding the church of this reality, that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Do you see what I'm connecting? Jesus has characterized the Christian life, the narrow way is a difficult way. John was writing to those who he identified as brothers. And what? Those that had been through the tribulation, which part of that kingdom. And here that message is again. We must. There's no escaping this reality. There's no escaping this truth. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now let me try and pull these verses together with a statement and an exhortation. My brothers and sisters, tonight, don't let the difficulty of your present circumstances, whether they be temporal affairs of this life or spirit-prompting wrestlings of the inner man in your pursuit of holiness and striving against sin, don't let whichever that difficulty is you're identifying with, don't let it hinder or discourage or distract you. That's my exhortation. But let them, let these difficulties, let these tribulations, let these challenges remind you that you are on the right course. You are on the right course. This is the path Jesus identified and has described, and those who've gone on before us have experienced. You are on the right course. And as you're on that right course, you are united in mystical union with a host of others who make up the body of Christ. That's why the Lord's table is such a precious time. We're remembering our Lord. We're remembering His broken body that He offered up as a sacrifice for sin. We're remembering His shed blood that made full payment for our sins and the sins of all the people who will ever believe upon Him. And when God brings them to Himself, brings us into union with His Son, Jesus Christ, also part of that is this mystical union. When we are brought into union with a host of others of like precious faith. That's the wonderful truth. Now one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to see how the Lord's table pictures this, memorializes this truth that I'm trying to bring out to you. For the Lord's table is a church ordinance. It's a church ordinance. It's not primarily for the individual. And as this ordinance is observed in a body context, in the fellowship of a community of believers, we draw strength and encouragement to persevere in the faith. Listen to what Paul says, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? One of the things that we are to recall and remember and enter into with joy is an acknowledgement of this communion that has been secured by for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Now we don't do that. We don't do this here, but I've been in churches and have entered into a communion experience where there is one loaf that's passed between all those who are participating in the Lord's table. And it's to remind us that we're part of one body. And as we draw strength from our Savior and feed upon Him afresh by faith, that we're reminded of this mystical union, that we, being an individual Christian, are part of one body. And I believe that this is not just speaking of a local assembly, that there's this worldwide body of Christ that we need to be mindful of when we gather around the Lord's table. I think too often our meditations and our thoughts are privatized. We think about ourselves in relationship with the Lord, and we forget this critical aspect that we are in, yes, union with Jesus Christ, but we are in union with a host of others who have believed upon Him to the saving of their soul. So tonight, as we gather around the Lord's table, let us remember these things, and let us remember the exhortation that we find in Hebrews chapter 12 that I read when I read the scriptures earlier. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? Why are we to consider him? Why are we to meditate on him? Why are we to have thoughts of him? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to become weary and discouraged in our souls. And therefore, he says, consider him. And may I also add, that's the teaching from Hebrews chapter 12, consider him. But in a broader context of the other verses we've looked at, consider others. Consider your brothers and sisters in Christ. Draw strength from their testimony. Draw strength from their presence. We've heard two wonderful testimonies tonight. If that doesn't cause your heart to rejoice in our Savior and rejoice in the grace of God, it just thrills my heart to see that God has an elect people, and He is irresistibly working in this world to draw them to Himself. And we have the privilege of hearing these journeys of grace and the ways in which God has brought people to Himself. It's wonderful to behold. Well, may these things encourage us as we spend time around the Lord's table, and may it be a precious time for the children of God, shall we pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the truth that this Christian life is a difficult life, that we must strive through tribulation to enter the kingdom. Thank you for our Savior, who seats victoriously at your right hand. Thank you that he has done everything necessary to redeem us and to reconcile us to yourself. Help us never to lose sight of that, but at the same time, help us not to lose sight of others who have also been brought similarly, that we might rejoice together in our Savior's work and in his person. I pray in his holy, wonderful, glorious, and redeeming name. Amen.